We have been going through the book of Galatians in chapter 5, and we've been studying about the fruit of the Spirit. And there are 9 fruit there, and as we looked at that, we looked at what all of those mean. And we looked at the aspect of each and every one of those. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at, in your bulletin, it says practicing the fruitful life. So if I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in me, if I'm allowing God to produce that within me, then there should be something produced in me. I should be living it out, is what it means, practicing the fruitful life. So the slides are going to say producing fruit, because that's part of what we do when we're practicing that fruitful life. We're going to be producing fruit, and we're going to take a look at that. But the key of in the bulletin says practicing the fruit of the Spirit. My life verse that I kind of have hung on to, I don't say that in a glib way, but I think one of the things that really impressed me as a young believer was this verse, and it was in Ezra. If you want to turn with me to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it's a key verse. Ezra has a sense from God that he is supposed to go from captivity down to Jerusalem to help with the rebuilding of not only the temple but also the wall. He was there during Nehemiah's time. He was a peer with Nehemiah. He went first and then Nehemiah went afterward. But Ezra was a man that was there to be able to teach the people the word of God. And as he went, God says this about Ezra in chapter 7 and verse 9. We'll read 9 and 10. For on the first of the month, this is Ezra 7, 9. On the first of the month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. Because, here's why he went. Because the good hand of his God was upon him. God was working in his life. He was directing him. And the reason that God was his good hand was upon Ezra is because of this. And that the word in verse 10 begins for. The reason why God was upon him, why God was working in his life, was this. This is the condition of Ezra. For Ezra had set his heart. That word set his heart is like a rock. It means you determined in your soul. You determined in a very solid way. You made a commitment. Ezra had set his heart, committed himself to study the law of the Lord. First of all, he was in the Word of God. He was meditating upon the Word of God. Then as he studied it, this is the key. He studied the law of the Lord and to practice it. His commitment was not only to study, but to practice it. And then to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So when we look at this verse, we see that Ezra studied God's word, but then it says he practiced it. What does that mean? It means to live it. He lived it out. If I and you are going to be producing fruit, if we're going to be practicing a fruitful life, that means we have to live it out. It has to be operating in your life and mine. So now that we've studied the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to take a look at how that really works. Now turn with me, if you would. Follow me. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And after Paul has gone through this list of these 9 fruit, and after he's talked to us about that, and he's explained to that, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul says this. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, what he's saying there is this, that the word walk in that situation, the word walk here really means to be following Jesus. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The word walk there really means to follow. To follow. That's what Ezra set his heart to do. He set his heart not only to study God's word and to know it, but he also said, I'm going to practice it. He was going to follow what God said. He was going to follow God. That's why the good hand of God was upon him. That's why God took him down to Jerusalem to be able to accomplish what he had. God wants to use your life and mine in a way that's very productive and fruitful. So he wants to do that. So how do we follow the Holy Spirit of God? How do we practice the fruitful life that he produces in us. How does this, how do we get this fruit being produced in our lives? In John chapter 15, now I'm going to ask you to turn there, and that's where we're going to camp. Some of you are saying, why? My arm's getting tired of reading the Bible. Okay, that's okay. In John chapter 15, we're going to use that as our camping verse, okay? That's where we're going to camp out this morning. As we look at this aspect of allowing God to produce his fruit and practicing the fruitful life that he wants. As I read earlier, John chapter 15, we're going to look at some of the verses here in 1 through 11. In John chapter 15, as we look at this aspect, Jesus now will tell us, how are we going to live this fruitful life? And we read that. We went through and we talked about some of the principles that were in there about how do I live a fruitful life. You need to understand this. Jesus spoke these words the very night before he was going to be crucified. The very night. These are the last words that he spoke to his disciples. He knew his time here on earth was short. And the disciples would no longer have Jesus with them physically. But during that time, Jesus also promised them something. Actually, he didn't promise them something. He promised them someone. Someone better. And that is the Holy Spirit. He said, I will send the Holy Spirit to live in you as my disciples. And the Holy Spirit in you will bear witness of me. He, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would empower believers to be able to show and to live out the life of Jesus Christ in their lives. The fruit of the Spirit is part of that demonstration. And here are some truths that I want us to look at as to what Jesus shared about living a fruitful life, about producing that fruit in your life and allowing it to be seen. First of all, when I look at this from the perspective of Christ, the fruit is proof of my relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 8 in your Bibles. He says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and what? So prove to be my disciples. So the fruit bearing in my life is a proof that I'm a disciple. So if I'm a disciple of Jesus, if I'm truly a follower of Christ, there is going to be fruit in my life. It's a proof that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you go to the store and you buy, it depends upon some of the stores, they don't all do this, but sometimes when you go and buy food in a grocery store, you may see a little sticker on that, right? There's a little sticker stuck on that. I have a hard time getting them off, so I end up cutting them off. But there's a sticker on there. That means that somewhere between when the fruit was taken off the tree or the vine or the branch or wherever it was from and the store, that someone had inspected that fruit to make sure that it was genuine, make sure it was okay. So what we also understand is when it comes to people, Jesus, do you know, said that we are to be fruit inspectors. We are to be fruit. So we should be able to look at someone else's life and understand. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7:16, by their fruit you will recognize them. He says, you're going to be able to recognize who's a real disciple and a follower of Jesus by their fruit in their lives. And so we can kind of be like that fruit inspector. We can see if someone truly is a believer, there ought to be fruit in their lives. So God wants us as believers to be fruitful. He desires that we would be producing that. Jesus said this, and it's very powerful, in John chapter 15, verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus said that your fruitfulness will be proof that you are his disciples. Sometimes I think there's an old saying that the proof is in the pudding. Well, the proof is the fruit in your life when it comes to being a Christian. So, what is the fruit that's going to be seen in my life? What are some of these things? I should be able to understand what that means. Well, in one way, the fruit that should be seen in our life is another Christian. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in an apple tree, there are apple seeds. You open it up, you cut it open, and there are seeds in there. And when you look at those seeds, each one of those seeds is a potential for a tree. that will in turn produce more apples. God's first command to Adam and Eve was very simple. His first command to them was this: be fruitful and multiply. Now, we know that that means in a physical way, that you're going to have kids and you're going to bear them. But as you look at this, that is still God's plan, in a sense, for you and me in the spiritual realm. We should be what? We should be involved in leading other people to faith in Jesus Christ. So one of the evidences that I'm a believer is that I'm going to be seeing fruit of other people come to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says that some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. There's a degree to which you might be doing that. You may not see someone come to Christ right away, but there should be some people that are influenced by my life and yours that eventually, through that influence, they come to become Christians and they become born again. We are to be the light of the world, and we're to allow our lives to be shining Christ in us. You see, as I thought about this, the reason you are here at Golden Point, and the reason that Golden Point is a church that's still operating here today, is because someone planted the gospel seeds in the lives of people, who planted more seeds that produced fruit by having them become Christians, and so forth and so forth. And we are now today, as you look at these people here in this room and yourselves, you are experiencing the fruitful harvest of Christians who were faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're here as a result of someone sharing the gospel with you. So my question to you is this: are you planting the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever you go? Do you point people to Christ? Do you talk about Jesus Christ to them? And can you point to someone and acknowledge that you planted the seeds of the gospel in their lives in this room today? So the fruit of a Christian is what? The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. It's someone else who's come to know Christ. So that's one of the things that I should be producing in my life. I should see that. Fruit also describes, as we looked these past few weeks, as we studied the fruit of the Spirit, it describes those nine fruit that the Holy Spirit produces. And when we think about that, we've been studying that in the book of Galatians. That fruit describes what? It's the outward expression, things that I can see: love, joy, peace, patience. People can see that fruit in me because it's being produced in me. That's an outward expression of my inward nature, of my inward condition. So not only do I see physical people becoming saved, but I can also see in my own life that there are things going on in me. People will be able to know that you're a Christian by the way in which you're acting, that you're exhibiting those nine fruit of the Spirit. When I was in college, how many of you took a botany class when you went to school? Huh? How many of you love botany? You're great at it. Oh, okay. You're a science teacher. All right, I understand that. I was trying to remember this guy's name because his name was as weird as he was. I'm not saying all botany teachers are weird, but this guy was very weird. I mean, he was just, and his name was weird. I can't even remember it. But I remember, I learned a lot from him. I only got a D-. I barely got by with the skin of my teeth. But I remember that he was a very strange man, and that we would go out and we would look at flowers and stuff, and he got so excited about things. I mean, he was just really kind of weird. But I do remember this, that he could look at a tree. We go out into the woods and we took these field trips. He could look at a tree and he could look at the bark, or he could look at the leaves, but the bark, the very bark of the tree, and he could tell you what kind of tree that was. I could not. That's why I got a D-. But what I can do is I can look at the tree, and if there's an apple on the tree, guess what kind of tree it is? It's an apple tree. If there's an orange on that tree, guess what? It's an orange. If I see grapes, they're grapes. Not on a tree, it's on a vine. See, I'm pretty sharp on that. But here's my point. I was able to recognize and I was able to see, I can identify a tree by its fruit. I may not know anything about the bark or about the leaves, but I can, by its fruit, identify that it is an apple or an orange tree. So when we take a look at this, and we understand that, it's a very important truth. One of the world's really kind of interesting, I found this little tidbit looking at grapevines and trying to figure out something about it. But one of the world's largest and the most, one of the oldest grapevines is in the woods outside of the city of London. And the name of this thing is called the Grapevine at Hampton Court. Now this thing was planted, understand this, this grapevine, and I know some of you raised grapevines. It was planted in 1768. Anybody here ever hear of this thing? Okay, this is fascinating. It was planted in 1768. Its main trunk, the main trunk of this vine, is 12 feet in diameter. It has tentacles of branches that go out over 200 feet. And every year, this grapevine produces over 800 pounds of grapes. That's a lot of grapes. When you think about that, it has some of the greatest production in the history of a grapevine. Now, as we think about grapevines, other branches on the vine may oftentimes, and they found out this out with this vine, other branches on the vines grow only leaves, but they bear no fruit. There's no fruit. These are cut off, and they burn them because they are complete with the fruitful branches, but they don't do anything. They only what? They only have a superficial. They found out these little branches only have a superficial attachment. They're not really getting their things from the vine. The analogy is very simple, that sometimes religious people only have a superficial attachment to Jesus Christ. They go to church, they talk about the Lord, but they have no personal relationship to Christ. And so when you see real fruit in the life of a person, you know whether or not they have a living relationship with Jesus. So people should see fruit in your life and in mine to show that we truly have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a question for you. What about you? What about you in your life? What do people see when they inspect your fruit? Are they seeing the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit? Are they seeing a person who loves Jesus Christ? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. But they aren't going to be able to see it if you're ashamed of Jesus. Are you telling and sharing Christ with people around you? Are you witnessing to them about that? Secondly, we got to understand this. So there's proof of my relationship. I can't produce fruit, but we bear the fruit that Jesus and the Holy Spirit produces. We can't produce it ourselves. There's a difference between producing fruit and bearing fruit. A branch just shows off the vine and what it has produced. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Sometimes I think the biggest mistake that we can make about the fruit of the Spirit is we think we can manufacture this, that we can do something in order to do that. We can manufacture love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We can manufacture gentleness, and we can manufacture self-control. But here's the key, very simple. Fruit cannot be manufactured. You don't see fruit factories where they make fruit. I worked in a factory where they can fruit. You can fruit. You put it in a can. You don't manufacture it. Factories don't produce fruit. They can it. Factories produce computers. They produce cars and clothes and so forth and so forth. But you can't manufacture fruit. So the key when we think about this is that you really can't have that happening. You can't manufacture spiritual fruit either. You can't do that. It comes how? Supernaturally. From the life of Christ himself and from the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life and through your obedience and your willingness to do what? To follow and serve Jesus Christ. Practicing it. Allowing God to be seen in your life. There was a village leader from a very remote village in Nepal. And he went to a modern city and he visited this place. He'd never been in the city before. And when he got to the city, he was fascinated. He went to some people's homes, and they just walked over and they hit this little switch, and all of a sudden the light bulbs just came on, and he was marveled by that. He couldn't believe it. So, wow, this is exciting. So he went out and he bought a wall switch, and he bought like 5 or 6 light bulbs, and he took it back with him to his village. So when he got back to the village, he said, people looked at these things and said, what is this stuff? He says, oh, you wait and see. You wait till tonight when it's dark. You're going to see something really cool. Well, he didn't say that. I don't know how you do that in Nepal. But anyway, he thought he was very excited about it. So when they all showed up that night to his home, his little hut, he had taken these light bulbs and he attached them to the ceiling of his little hut. And then he put the little wall switch thing over here by the door on his hut. He had it kind of just wired up there with some bamboo shoot or whatever. Anyway, he was hanging there. And so it was dark, and he says, okay, everybody come in. And he says, now watch this. He turned on the switch. Well, duh. What happened? Nothing. What he didn't realize was that it wasn't directly attached to the power of the electricity that was required to make that bulb light up. We need to realize as believers that you and I are never going to be able to produce fruit. God does the fruit producing. But that fruit will not be produced unless you are connected to the power source, and that is allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life and mine. How do you practice living the fruitful life? By allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you and to be able to see His power. And we'll be useless without God's power working in us, without producing that fruit. Someone once said, and I think that's a very appropriate quote, he said, a branch is just a grape rack that God has put there to hang His fruit on. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You are just a rack to be able to have God hang His fruit on you, to display His fruit. Your life, as you allow the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit, is that rack displaying the power of God working in you and seeing Him in your life. My responsibility isn't to produce fruit. My responsibility in yours, as He says, is to be available for God to hang His fruit on me. Third, I think what we need to understand is this, and we're going to John chapter 15, back to John 15 and verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He does something really kind of weird. He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. I can't produce fruit. We also need to what? Let God do the pruning work in your life and in mine. Let Him do that work. For a fruit tree or a grapevine to produce more and much fruit, they have to be pruned. There is a difference between a beginning gardener and a master gardener. A master gardener is someone who knows exactly and he's experienced the workings of working with fruit trees. My brother-in-law is a master gardener, and I've shared that with you. I've already shared how he told us to radically cut back our apple tree. It looked terribly ugly. And when we did that, it produced more and better fruit. I thought we killed that dumb tree. It looked terrible. But pruning was the key to that tree's healthiness. Now, as you take this and apply this to your life and mine, imagine in your Christian life, imagine in your spiritual walk, you're in a place in your life where you're walking in the Spirit. You're allowing the Lord to work in you. You surrender total control of your life to Jesus, and people are seeing all the 9 fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you're sharing Christ with people around you. So what comes next? Do you get a trophy from God because you've done that? Do you get a blue ribbon from God because you've done that? No. You know what God will do? In that situation, He wants you to produce even more fruit. And He wants you to have much more fruit. So what God will do in that situation, even though you're living a life and you're walking along, He will come along and He'll do what? He'll get out His pinking shears, giant pinking shears, and He will start pruning your life. Pruning is very painful. He comes along, that master gardener comes along, he looks at you, he smiles, and he pulls out that pair of giant clippers, and he begins to cut away parts in your life that need to be cut away. Pruning is painful. When the Lord starts pruning, we want to do this. We want to say this. We want to say to the Lord, no, 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 don't take that away. Don't do that. Don't cut that out. Whatever you do, Lord, don't touch that. But you know what? The master gardener will say this to you at that time. And he does this in our lives. I am doing this because I love you so much. I want you to bear more fruit. And so I'm going to do this pruning work in you. Pruning can be doing a lot of things. God can prune us if there's sin in our lives. And that pruning can be because there is sin in your lives. Or maybe it's a wrong attitude that we have. And it doesn't have to be because of sin. It might be just because he wants you to be able to trust him more. So he may be allowing the pruning process to happen just through the trial that you're going through, to allow you to draw closer to him. Pruning takes on many different forms, but it's always painful. And it can be accomplished in a number of ways. And it's interesting, in Israel, there's a group of people called the Druze, D-R-U-Z-E. And the Druze have these apple trees that produce the most fabulous fruit in the world, the sweetest fruit in the world. And upon inspection, they found that when they go out and they look at the trees that these guys take these apples from, that a lot of these trees have scars on them. They've got giant gashes where there's been gashes in the branches and the trunks. And so what they found is that these farmers have realized, and they've come to understand, that if the apple tree is not producing the way it should, what they will do is they'll take a giant knife or a machete, and they will purposely whack on the trunk, and they will gash the trunk, and then they will go and they will gash all the branches. And as a result of that, that tree somehow begins to think, by God's creation, I've got to do something, and there's something within that tree and its makeup that it begins to produce healthier and more fruit. And the more scars that are on that tree, the more and better fruit that it produces. Pruning leaves scars. Pruning hurts, but sometimes it can be used in our lives in a way that will do that. And they said that the trees with the most scars produce the most fruit. Pruning is painful. You know, I don't understand it fully. God is in control. But this past week, God pruned me in some things in my life. One day I received a call that my brother was taken to the hospital, and the next day he's dead. I don't understand that. I don't understand being there with him and being there for that last 20 minutes when he can't respond to you, and when he's laying there and you've got your hand on his shoulder and his son's on the other side and his son can't say anything, and I'm talking to him. And I'm talking to Steve about Jesus. And the only thing that God brought to my mind was I want him to hear about Jesus' love, the last thing that he hears. I want him to know that. And I talked to him about that. And then to be there, to be so enwrapped with just being there with him and my hand on his shoulder, that the nurse finally came in and he said, Colin, was his name. He says, Larry, he said, your brother's gone. He says, he's gone. In just 20 minutes. And that is a pruning process that God allowed me to go through this past week. The whole process, as I stood by and watched him breathe his last breath, the whole process has been very surreal. I still don't understand all of it. But I know that somehow through it, in a way that God understands, and I think in a way he's doing some pruning work in my life because he wants me to produce more fruit. He wants to produce more fruit in me, I should say. And so far in my life, as I came away from there, and just a thought really impressed me as I was there with Steve, and we've reached out to Steve many times. We've talked to him, and he had some issues and really tried to get him some help. But, you know, he was a little reticent to do that. But so far, the greatest impact right now in God's pruning has been in me is to never take anyone for granted. Never take anyone or any day for granted that God has given to me. James says life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And so I'm waiting in this pruning process and asking God to show me what else it is that he wants me to learn. That's what we should do. We should realize that God will prune you. And it's painful. But he's doing it in order to allow you to produce more fruit. He will bring those things into your life because he loves you. The last thing is, if we're going to produce fruit, if we're going to be practicing this fruitful life, we have to stay connected to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 5, read with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he does what? He bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, I cannot be any of those things that he has listed as the fruit. I cannot be love. I cannot be joy or have joy. I cannot have peace. I cannot have patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Without Jesus, apart from him, I can and will be nothing. But with Christ, I can be all he wants me to be. Abide there is a word that means to stay connected to. Stay connected to. That's what it means. It means cling to. It means to stick fast to Jesus. In closing, I want to say this. The best word to describe the relationship of a branch to the vine is this: dependence. Dependence. You and I, if we're going to practice and be producing fruit, living the fruitful life, we must be depending upon Jesus as the vine to allow his life to flow in and through us. Some of us have it backwards at times. Some of us are like this. Some of us have our own plans, our own goals, our priorities. And we do this. We attach, as it were, Jesus to our lives. But Jesus is not, and Jesus cannot, be an attachment to your life. He must be your life. Abide in him, and he will produce fruit in and through you for his glory. Are you willing to do that? Father, we pray that you would help us to be producing fruit. Help us to be allowing you, Holy Spirit, to do that in us, to practice the fruitful life. And Father, it begins by abiding in you. Lord, we do desire to abide in you. We desire to be close to you. Would you allow us to do that by your grace and by your power? And as we do, Lord, that you would produce that within us. We thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the vine and we are the branches. And we thank you that with you, we can do those things that you wish to accomplish in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Hey, let's stand.